So we have looked at a story in Genesis, the story of Joshua. What's that guy's name? Joseph. Thank you. Okay, I better get this straight before July. Joseph. And then also, we looked at the very first part of Exodus, where God, after 400 years, and it's not all that much time that the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt, but for quite a while they had. And what we learned about God at the beginning of Exodus is that God is a God who hears the screams of his people. However so faint or however so voluminous, God is a God who hears. And when he hears the screams of his people, he sees. He sees exactly what they're going through and whatever difficulties of life that they're in. Whether it's Virginia, as she was feeling that heart attack, if that's really what it was, the pain in her face and her neck that she was describing to the paramedics a few minutes ago. Or whatever difficulties you all are experiencing. He hears your cry, your groan. And if it ends up in a scream, which I suggested is God is the only one who can handle those. So if you're going to scream at anybody, scream at God. Let him hear where you are in life. And then understand that he'll see and that he comes down, he descends, he condescends to be with us. And his intent for his people is to save us and deliver us. Because he makes careful inspection, the Hebrew word means, there in Exodus. He makes careful inspection of exactly what's going on in our lives. And his intent is to rescue us. And we know that that rescue then is ultimately not from Egypt and out of slavery for the people of Israel, but it's the rescue from God's justice and the eternal condemnation that we all deserve because of our moral impurities and rebellion against God. Well, what God did with this nation of Israel is he brought them out of Egypt. And through a wonderful leader by the name of Moses, he led them to a mountain, Mount Sinai, in the Sinaitic Desert, in the wilderness there, just east of Egypt. And at that mountain, God established another way of describing his relationship with the descendants of Abraham. And the description of the relationship now took on great breadth as well as depth. Breadth because there were at least 613 commandments that he gave them, and great depth because what he required of them was worship at a level of their hearts that was to be as profound as a human being can worship another being or thing, and especially God. And the Israelites spent at least a year at this mountain, Mount Sinai, hearing from God about all the different things that he was requiring of them. And Leviticus is a book about those requirements. It's a couple of stories, too, but mostly it's do this, don't do that. Here is how you should bring your sacrifices to me. Here is what the priest should do in bringing those sacrifices to me. Here is how you're to treat one another, behave in your relationships with one another, speaking of the Jews here and in that particular socio-political group. Because it was that group alone that God was establishing this new kind of relationship with them, what we call typically the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinaitic Covenant. Well, in the middle of Leviticus, in Leviticus being therefore the middle of these five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and kind of the linchpin, I would say, of these books, in the middle of this book is chapter 16. That's the chapter that we want to look at, where the message this morning is entitled Leviticus and the Goats. All right? And what I want you to do with what we're going to look at this morning is to imagine yourself in that environment. You're a Jew living 3,500 years ago in the middle of a desert where there's no water and there's no food, and there's this mountain in front of you where Moses, your leader, has gone up on top of that mountain and met with God. And there's been thunder and lightning that has been occurring above that mountain as God has displayed himself that way to impress upon the people his own seriousness about them and about their behavior. And take this description and seek to do the best you can to understand how serious God is about sin, about our impurities, morally speaking, about our transgressions, about our disobedience of him, especially at the core of our hearts. And we can live lives that look wonderfully moral, but as Christians, obviously, we become honest with ourselves and recognize that the fundamental problem is not in our behavior externally, but the fundamental problem is internal, in our hearts. That's where the rebellion continues to seethe within us, even as Christians, unfortunately. And yet we also see the work of God in our hearts, and having drawn our hearts to him, that we have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to look and see how God really is serious about solving our problem of our rebellion against him and our incurring his justice and our deserving eternal condemnation. That ultimately results, that is the solution of this problem, of course, in Jesus. So we're looking at a passage that points to Jesus, and especially to his death and his resurrection. So keep that in mind, all right, as we look at this. Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear," or I, in present tense, "appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." There was this contraption almost, this building, but it didn't have a roof on it, so I almost hesitate to call it that. It was really a tent with curtains around it that God had required that the Israelites build and take with them on their journey from Mount Sinai up to the land of Canaan, which he was going to give to them, as he had promised to Abraham. And this tent was about 150 feet by 75 feet, okay, the length of half a football field and about half the width. And within that tent was an inner tent. And in this inner tent was where God said, "I'm going to dwell." And this inner tent had two compartments, one smaller and one larger. The smaller of the two compartments was called the Holy of Holies. And it was where what's called the Ark was placed, with the tablets of the Ten Commandments and some other items in there. And over the Ark was what's called, as it's described here, the Mercy Seat in the New American Standard, where God dwelt, and from there, as he presented himself, that was his presence there amongst the people, he would grant mercy to the nation of Israel. The smaller of the two compartments inside this smaller tent inside the larger one was simply called the holy place. And this whole thing was called the tent of meeting, that is the smaller of the two. It was where God, where the high priest, like Aaron in this case, would go to meet with God. And what we're hearing described here is a ceremony that was to take place once a year, where the high priest would go not just into the holy place, the larger of the two compartments in this smaller tent, inside the larger one, but into the smaller of the two compartments called the Holy of Holies, where the ark was and the mercy seat. Now notice that there's reference here to that God spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. I need to look at that right quick again to help us understand just how important this is. That's in Leviticus 10, if you'd turn with me there. Keep your finger there at Leviticus 16. Let's go to Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this carefully. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, this is chapter 10, verse 1, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." And then notice this, "So Aaron therefore kept silent." I mean, imagine this scene. Aaron has four sons. These are his two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, who have been called by God to succeed him as priests there in the tabernacle, let's call it, the sanctuary, where these ceremonies would be performed. And Nadab and Abihu get this idea in their heads to do something that God had not commanded. It's not clear exactly all that happened here, but some commentators guess that what they tried to do was to go into the Holy of Holies with this incense in fire pans that they were not commanded by God to even do, much less go into the Holy of Holies, which is only where the high priest himself was to enter once a year. And what happened? God smoked them. Literally. And Aaron is standing there, the father of these two sons, and at his feet are the charred remains of his two oldest children. How would you react? And Moses says to him, "Aaron, let me tell you, this is the God we're dealing with. Because wouldn't it be going through your mind, who in the world is this God? That he would burn my sons up, and they're laying there at my feet." What would you say to God if you were the father? And Moses says, "Aaron, God said, I will be treated as holy by my people." And Aaron's response is, nothing. He knows. What God has just done was justice. And there's nothing to say. Okay? So now back to Leviticus 16. God says to Aaron, verse 2, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time that he wants into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he, like his sons, will die. For I will appear," I think it's better translated with the present tense, "I appear in a cloud over the mercy seat." That's where my presence is. Verses 3 through 5. "Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen tunic, holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." The beginnings of the description then of this ceremony that Aaron was to perform once a year. He was to take a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. We'll hear about that more in a minute. He is also to take two goats, male goats, for the people for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he was to put on these special clothes that are made of linen and then go in into the presence of God. Verses 6 through 10 are a summary then of the ceremony itself. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. What I want to focus on is just the last part here, because it's going to be described, this process is going to be described in more detail here in a minute in the following verses. These two goats, something different is supposed to happen to each one of them. One Aaron is going to offer as a sin offering by killing it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, this smaller tent inside the larger one. The other one is going to place his hands on and send away. But the way that he chooses which one is which is by casting a lot. And this goat becomes the one that gets slaughtered. This goat over here is the one that gets sent away into the wilderness. And the goat that gets sent away into the wilderness, it gets translated in my English Bible, scapegoat. Azazel is the Hebrew word. It's hard to know exactly what that word means, except it's perhaps the goat that escapes, but we'll see how it escapes and what all this is escaping about is about in just a moment. But I just wanted to point that out to you. Okay, now let's walk through the ceremony, which starts in verse 11 in more detail, all right? Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. So Aaron is to take the bull that's for himself and make atonement. This isn't for the people. This is for Aaron and for his family. Because Aaron, like the Israelites, needed God's mercy. He wasn't morally perfect. And the word that gets translated here, make atonement, could also be translated to make propitiation, to bring about propitiation. And you know what propitiation is, right? Okay. Penny, go ahead. I know I'm putting you on the spot here. What is it about God's justice? What is God's emotional state towards us as human beings who are sinners, apart from the work of his grace in our lives? What is it? It's wrath. It's anger. To make propitiation, I know this is where you're headed, Penny, with this all this stuff, is to appease God's wrath. It's to quench his wrath like taking a fire hose and pointing it at the fire of God's anger, and the fire hose puts it out. So Aaron then was to put the fire of God's anger towards him and his family out by sacrificing this bull on his own behalf. Then verse 12, he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. This is what his sons tried to do, but they were killed as a result. Aaron is to take incense into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Testimony is, and the cloud from the burning incense is to cover the cloud of God that is located there over this place of propitiation, we could call it, this place of quenching God's wrath on top of the Ark of the Testimony. And then verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So he takes blood from the bull that he slaughtered for himself in his finger, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, this place of propitiation, this ark. And he sprinkles it on the ground in front of the Ark of the Testimony too, inside the Holy of Holies. Notice how complex all of this is. Then verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. This is the goat on which the lot was cast, or the two goats on which the lot was cast, and one of them got the short end, the short straw. This is the one with the short straw. His throat is slit in front of this smaller enclosure, the tent of meeting. So he is the sin offering, this particular goat, notice, for the people, verse 15. And bring its blood inside the veil. I'm sorry, I didn't really describe that, did I? The veil is a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, this smaller enclosure, this in the two compartments. The veil is a curtain between the two compartments in that smaller enclosure. So he's to bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat, just as he had done with the bull for his own sins. And he shall make atonement, verse 16, or bring about propitiation, the quenching of my wrath, God is saying, because of for the holy place, for this smaller enclosure, because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. So he brings the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it on the ark, because the sins of the nation of Israel have made this entire enclosure impure. And by the blood, Aaron appeases God's wrath towards the whole people and cleanses, spiritually speaking, this tent of meeting with the two compartments, the Holy of Holies, that be the holy place, and then also the tent of meeting. Verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. So he's in the Holy of Holies where the ark is, but no one is allowed in the other compartment of this smaller enclosure, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Verse 18. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrate it. You've got this smaller enclosure with the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Around it is this larger enclosure that's about a half a football field long. And there's an altar near the entrance to this larger enclosure. So you've got the tent of meeting here. The altar here, just in between it, by the way, is a wash basin, just in case you were curious about that. So this altar where he actually sacrifices and burns some of this in a minute, there are protrusions from each of the 4 edges of this altar. Those are called horns. And he takes some of the blood and he sprinkles it or lays it on those protrusions in order to holify, sanctify, consecrate this altar, because it too, by the sins of the Israelites, has been made impure, spiritually speaking. So, verse 20, when he finishes atoning for the holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, and the tent of meeting, that's the whole smaller enclosure inside the larger one, and the altar also inside this larger enclosure, he shall offer now the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So here's the second goat. The first one, throat slit at the doorway to the tent of meeting. Second one might get off better. Depends upon what happens to him out in the wilderness, in the solitary place out there. Does he survive? We're not told. I don't think that that's even the point. The point is that Aaron lays his hands on the head of this goat and confesses all the sins of the Israelites over that goat. And then that goat is sent out into the desert, and he becomes the scapegoat, the escape goat. He escapes from death, but leaves the camp of the people, taking their sins upon him, bearing them on him out into the wilderness. Verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. And the one who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. Then the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides and their flesh and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. So what Aaron does then is he takes off his clothes in this smaller enclosure, the tent of meeting. He bathes himself. And then he comes outside and he offers up on the altar that has already had the blood sprinkled on it, the fat of the bull and the goat that he had slit, whose throats he had slit at the doorway of the tent meeting, and burns those up on the burnt, on the altar of the burnt offering. And then then he takes the where was this? Somewhere in here are the rams. I missed that. He also takes the rams of the burnt offering and he sacrifices them too. And then the carcasses of the bull and the goat, whose throats he had slit, are taken outside the camp and burned. Now, you tell me, how serious is God about sin? I mean, Hollywood couldn't have dreamed up something like this. Such an extensive ceremony in the presence of God there at the tent of meeting. Now, how are you going to apply this to your lives? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions. One is, remember what John says about the Logos that Gunny taught us a few months ago. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Logos became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The word for dwell there is literally the word to tent. What Aaron was doing here was inside a tent. And I know that John had a special intention for using that word. God became flesh, and it wasn't just a cloud over this box called the Ark of the Covenant inside the tent of meeting where he was dwelling, but he came and he tented among us as a human being. And John the Baptist, in that same chapter in John chapter 1, later on, sees Jesus coming to him, and he stops everything he's doing, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And that word "takes away," I think, corresponds and matches to this whole idea of the scapegoat taking the sins of the Israelites off into the wilderness. In Isaiah, going back to him 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah talking about the Messiah who was going to come, said of him that yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Again, this idea of carrying on himself our sin. And the whole book of Hebrews, as we've been seeing in the men's Bible study, is all about Jesus being the king and the high priest for us. Jesus replaces Aaron and his sons. And Jesus is the one who doesn't have to atone for his own sins. But instead, he atones, he makes propitiation, he quenches the anger of God on behalf of the sins of others through his sacrifice. Because, as the author of Hebrews says, the sacrifice of bulls and goats is basically only good for a year, and only good for certain kinds of sins. But what we need is a sacrifice where God will make propitiation for every kind of sin that we commit, every intention of our hearts and of our minds, and not just for a year, but for all eternity. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was once and never again. He doesn't have to do this once a year, because he did it once and it never has to happen again. And where I want to end this morning is in Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to turn with me there, in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, where the author says here, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place," that we just got finished reading about, "by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp of the Israelites. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So basically, an elimination of the ceremony in Leviticus 16 for a new ceremony that you and I are to perform on a moment-by-moment basis, a ceremony of continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, as well as a ceremony of doing good and sharing with which God is pleased. That's what you and I are called to. And I'd like to just encourage you, because I've been hearing a lot lately and even sensing this myself. Christians have always sought for a way to get closer to God. And there's a proliferation of literature out there today that gives you techniques, these authors claim, whereby you can do that. The spiritual disciplines. If you just fast more, you'll feel closer to God. You just pray more, you'll feel closer to God. You just do certain things and you will feel God's presence and closer to him and all that God has promised us, the joy and the love and just this emotional high. There's a guy that stands down on Irvine Avenue, if you've seen him, right outside of Coronado Apartment. Got to be the happiest guy on earth. Of course, he's wearing earphones all the time. He's got this sign where he's encouraging people to go into Coronado Apartments and rent an apartment there. And he's got this sign, and it's in and out, you know, of his legs, and he's twirling it. And Brad and Morgan and I love to go by and honk our horn at him. He waves, and man, I wish I could live life like that all the time, just on this emotional high where I'm just feeling God's presence 100% or 110%, 100% of the time. And you know, there are Christians that I think feel closer to God. And if you're one of those, God bless you. But for the rest of us that struggle with depression and anger and frustration and impatience and feel about as far away from God as one can get, what do? You know what we do? We realize that while Aaron was the only one who went into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, we are there. My friends, you can't get closer to God than you are. You are now the tabernacle of God. God doesn't dwell in the Holy of Holies in the desert. He dwells in you. And regardless of how you feel, He's there. And you are as close to Him as you are ever going to get. Even in heaven, you will not be closer to God, because you are the tabernacle where the Spirit of God dwells in all of His glory, in spite of your sin. There are no techniques to get closer to God. There is only the truth to believe, to understand and believe that you are in the presence of God, and to instruct you to praise Him with your lips, even if you don't feel like it, and to do good and share, even if you don't feel like it, because Jesus is our scapegoat, the Lamb of God who's entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and reconciled us with God, that we might live lives that reflect that through our praise and the goodness that we do, regardless of how we feel. Keep going. And let us sing to that effect. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I personally do not want to tangle with you. I know who would win. And I know that every moment of my life, because of the sin that I continue to experience in my own heart and my own mind, I deserve what happened to Nadab and Abihu. God, thank you that you have seen fit in your compassion and your mercy to rescue me from your wrath and to extend all of your love and your grace and your compassion towards me that never leaves, because I'm always in your presence no matter how I feel. God, may I and my brothers and sisters in Christ here worship you with our with a praise from our lips as we sing now, and with our actions as we respond to your grace by being kind and loving to each other and to those around us, even by sharing this wonderful message that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who is tented among us and is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, especially ours, because of our faith in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.